comes from the Gospel according to St. John from the 15th chapter, verses 5 through 17. Let us listen together for the word of the Lord. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do what I command, I will no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. This is the word of the Lord. Many, many, many years ago, when I was in seminary, I was terrified by a systematic theology professor. She insisted that we understand what she was saying and that we understand it her way. Now, we could disagree, but we'd better really have lots of ammunition to back it up. I was also terrified because one day this 65-year-old woman was out in the yard with a 10-pound maul chopping logs for her fireplace on an elm tree that had come down, and I realized this person is really strong. It was the only professor in all my years of seminary that ever gave me a C. I think maybe that's why I didn't like her, not as much. But I learned some things from her, and one of the things I learned came from a sermon that she did at chapel. When I was in seminary, we had chapel twice a week, Tuesday and Thursday, and since students were going out on the weekend to preach and lead worship, there was no Sunday service. She was standing behind the pulpit. She'd made a few comments, and then she said, I preach blue, 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 and you hear green, 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 and the results are yellow, yellow, yellow. Well, what happens when you put green and blue together? It becomes yellow. I think she was trying to tell us that sometimes the gospel, the lessons from the Old Testament, the epistles, are hard to understand. And we hear them one way, or I hear them one way, you hear them a different way, and the results of our hearing the message is different in many ways. It's difficult to understand, but here's an example. I was doing a sermon one Sunday on world hunger and how feeding people related to the gospel. And I thought I was going along pretty well. And I thought I was doing a pretty good job, and I thought I was being crystal clear. As I left the sanctuary, the lay leader turned to me and invited me to her house for lunch on Monday. And I, since it was the lay leader, I thought I'd better go. Don't tell Z that I said anything like that about lay leaders when she was back. She invited me in. We had a nice meal, sandwiches and soup. And then she took me out to the garden and she began to give me vegetables. And I said, no, to myself. That's not what I meant. It's not that I'm hungry. It's that people in the world are hungry. But my blue, 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 mixed with her green, 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 became yellow, yellow, yellow. Ezekiel was just kind of standing around, minding his own business when the Lord spoke to him and told him to go up to the valley of the dry bones. That being a place where those who had passed away were placed to spend eternity. And the Lord told him to prophesy to those dry bones. And told him to talk about the breath. And while he was standing there, he heard a rattling of bones. Did you ever hear a rattling of bones? I never did. Well, anyway, the bones were beginning to come together. And there was sinew, and there was flesh placed on the bones. And the Lord told him, this is what will happen. This is what I will do. I will bring all of Israel out of their graves. Now, to me, that's the Lord beginning the talks about resurrection, about life following death. You know, theologians, they don't believe that. It's something else. It's just a story that Elijah received. But we know better than that, don't we? Certainly the Valley of the Dry Bones was meant to be a scriptural passage that would tell the one listening that the Lord had the power to raise the dead. Far before the time of Jesus, this message had been heard and was part of what we call the Old Testament. This morning's first hymn, think about it, it's a little complicated. What does it mean, casting down their golden crowns before a glassy sea? Or cherubim and seraphim, who are they and what are they doing? We don't always understand. Years ago, just prior to going to seminary, I was working for Daniel's Construction Company. I was a carpenter, and they were building a new paper machine in Rumford at Boise Cascade. That's what it was named at that time. They'd come all the way from North Carolina. They had the lowest bid on the job. And they were, well, I had always been a carpenter. I'd worked for small construction companies with a few people. And this was different. There were 1,500 carpenters, electricians, and laborers going into work every day. And many of those were from the southern part of the country, from what we call the Bible Belt, there around North Carolina. And I met a man one day, and we had a conversation. You have to understand, these were rough, tough individuals. They were people who would spend their evenings in the bars, find whatever members of the opposite gender they could find, and do whatever it was they did. Come to work the next morning with a hangover and actually work pretty hard. There were people who just as soon cut you with a knife as look at you. They were rough, tough construction workers. And so I was talking with this man that I'd gotten to know a little bit, and I knew he was pretty much one of those rough, tough people. So I asked him about it. Didn't he worry about it? He said, well, he said, I can do whatever I want. And I said, oh, really? He said, yes. He said, you see, I've been saved. And that allows me to do whatever I want, whenever I want it. I wanted to refer him to Hebrews and that discussion of people that had fallen from grace, but he didn't really want to read that. I understand the concept of salvation, I think, but I don't understand it the same way that he understood it. I'm sure at some time one of his preachers had preached blue, blue, blue. I was more of a green, green, green person, and he was more of a yellow, yellow, yellow person. He picked out from the Gospels what he thought was the best thing for him. And you know, pretty much that whole group of rough, tough construction workers that came up from North Carolina were born again folks who believed that once saved, always saved. I believe that in a sense, but you know, it's more than that. We read in the Gospels that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what's necessary for that salvation to continue in the hearts and the minds of those who received it? Well, this morning's gospel lesson makes it very clear. One must bear fruit, and people must love one another. Well, the cherubim, I can't even say it, the seraphim and the cherubim. No, that's not right either. The seraphim, what's the other one? Cherubim. Pardon?
Cherubim.
Ah, okay. See, you do pay attention. Were those creatures that were known to fly around the throne of God. What's casting down your golden crown before the glassy sea? I'm still not very sure what that's all about. Anybody got a thought on that? Here we sing it week after week, one of the most often sung songs in our hymnal, and we don't really know what it means. How in the world are people out there who haven't been sitting in the pews for 10 or 15 years going to understand what we do on Sunday morning? In some ways, we have to simplify it. We have to make it easier to understand. And that's difficult because certain things can only be explained in certain words. I remember getting a paper back when I was in seminary. It was an Old Testament paper. I can't remember what it was about. But written on the first page was, your hermeneutical implications are glibly ignorant of your exegetical findings. Got that? Bet you do. You understand it. What the professor was telling me was that my exegetical findings, which exegesis is the way one comes to understand the meaning of the scriptures for the time in which they were written. Now, hermeneutical implications or hermeneutics is that way of bringing what you understand from the scriptures to the present time. So we're beginning to understand that. But I bet you all didn't know what it meant when I said my hermeneutical implications were glibly ignorant of my exegetical findings. I didn't either. I had to look it up. It was my first year of seminary, and I had no idea the language. People out there don't know the language we speak, and that's a shame. We try, but sometimes we can't make it simple enough, or people won't stay long enough to understand. But the gospel is pretty clear. If you want to know the salvation of the Lord, you have to love one another, and you have to bear fruit. And the bearing of fruit is brought to us through the love that we share. Have you ever been to a church and for some reason you didn't understand the sermon for that day? I have too. In fact, I've probably been the preacher at one of those times, which makes it even more difficult. But the gospel is fairly simple. Love God, love your neighbor, and bear fruit. All of those folks from North Carolina I met were not the type of Christians that would go out and carouse all night, and they weren't the type of people that would cut you with a knife. They were good, solid, honest Christian folk. They had accepted the Lord as their Savior, and in their minds they knew the salvation of the Lord. But even for those folks, even for us, we still need to love, and we still need to bear fruit. I have been surprised at this church community. I've only been with you a little over a year, but I find at least here, at least in this place, you're very open to sharing your faith with one another and using your faith to help people understand what's going on in their lives, and I'm very proud of you for that. And I know some of you do that as well out in the world when you have the opportunity. If we all could do that more, our churches would not be growing smaller as they have through the last 20 years. Even some of our largest churches are beginning to shrink a bit in size. You know the churches that are going to hang on the longest, don't you? It's churches like this. All the evidence points to the fact that smaller churches are so tough, you can't make them close. Thanks be to God for that. Nationwide, 50% of the churches have fewer than 50 people in worship on Sunday morning. Some of the churches have as many as 26,000 people in worship on Sunday morning with 5 services. I've been to one of those places, Church of the Resurrection, just outside of Kansas City, has the size of 2 basketball courts, and it's full 5 times every Sunday morning. Well, no, the first time smaller. That's for traditional people like us. They go to the old church, which had a smaller sanctuary, at 8 o'clock in the morning for worship. All the rest of it is more contemporary, different music, different styles of preaching, but I have to honestly say that the Word of God is proclaimed in that church, and it's gigantic. When Carolyn and I first went to seminary, we travel to a 3-point charge here in Maine. Prospect Harper, Goolsboro, and North Sullivan. And in any one of those churches on Sunday morning, there might be 6 or 8 people. In another, there might be 10 or 15. Two of those churches have closed, but one of those small churches is still tough. They still gather together to share God's word. They still gather together to hear God's word preached. They still gather together to care for one another. And there are many small churches like that throughout Maine, throughout the nation, half the churches, in fact. Blue, blue, blue. Green, green, green. What does it produce?
Yellow.
Yellow, yellow, yellow. Sometimes we mix it all up and we're not on the right track. But God brings us back. Brings us back to the blue. The blue being God's word, the Holy Scripture, given for us for our salvation. Would you pray with me? Holy and righteous God, we confess before you that we have not always been the people you have created us to be. We have stumbled, we have fallen. We have fallen short of your glory. But you, O Lord, hear us when we confess, and you grant us your forgiveness, the forgiveness that we find in your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill us this day, O Lord, with your Spirit, and help us to share with another, in Jesus' name. Amen.